our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who hast set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. Thou hast crowned him with honor and glory. Thou hast made him have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, the beast of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, how Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, of things under the earth, and every tongue should confess Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in my ear. The sweetest name on earth. Take the name of Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe. It will joy and comfort give you. Take it then where'er you go. Thank God for Jesus, the salvation that he's given us through his sacrificial death upon the cross. Thank God for the church. And may I take this moment to express our appreciation for your acknowledgement of our 56 years of marriage on May the 20th, 1951, in the First Baptist Church in downtown Fort Worth. Dr. J. Frank Norris united us in marriage. As we were getting ready this morning, Helen said to me, "I'm trying my best to look as pretty as I did 56 years ago." And I said, "No chance." And when I woke up, got up off the floor, I apologize. She's just as beautiful as she was the day that I stepped on her toe in the elevator, going up in the suite dormitory in downtown Fort Worth. 5 months later, we became husband and wife, and God has been so good, blessed us with a great ministry. Not only here at Worth Baptist Church, and Pastor, I want to thank you for carrying on the tradition and the legend that was established 53 years ago when my brother Bob organized this church. And by the way, he is in serious condition in the hospital after two surgeries. We would ask you to continue to pray for him. He is improving, we learned yesterday from the family, but still keep him in your prayers. Now then, if you'll open, oh, by the way, when we open the Bible opens the mind of God. Let's see what God's thinking about in the book of Acts, chapter number 2. The second chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, and by the way, it's not the resolutions of the apostles, it's the Acts of the Apostles. I love the Bible, I really do. I love the Bible, how about you? I love the Bible. I read it each day. I love the Bible. It guides my way. I love the Bible hidden in my heart. I love the Bible, and we shall never part. Acts chapter 2, I read beginning at verse 41. After we pray, Heavenly Father, we do thank thee for the word. May it be a lamp unto our feet. May it be a light unto our path. Give us permission to read it because it's so sacred. We must have thy permission. We must have thy benediction upon it. Give us permission to preach your word. And may the word of God as a sharp sword pierce our souls. May we become a part of a spiritual revolution in the 21st century that would shake America and the world. I pray in Jesus' name and for his sake and with thanksgiving. Amen. Acts, the second chapter, at verse number 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The last 200 years of world history could be called the years of revolutions. The American Revolution in 1775. The French Revolution in 1789. The Bolshevik Revolution in 1917. Can I say to you that these revolutions not only changed the political, the economic, the religious, and social climate of the countries in which they took place, they impacted the nations of earth. The world has never been the same since these episodes took place. But wait, I have for you a far greater event to report. My text records an event that could be classified as a spiritual revolution. It was indeed an earth-shaking event. It was world-changing. It sent shockwaves around the globe. And mankind has never been the same since this revolution began. This spiritual revolution in the first century began with a man named Jesus. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. This man, Jesus, was no ordinary man. He was the God-man and the man-God. He was God the Son and the Son of God, very God and very man, and indeed just as much God as though he had never become man, and just as much man as though he had never been God. Paul describes him as holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Ladies and gentlemen, you can't get much higher than that. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's the first and the last. He's the Lamb of God. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the Commandant of all Commandants. He's our Commander in Chief. He's the Captain of our salvation. He's Lord of Lords. He's King of Kings. He's the Rose of Sharon. He's the Lily of the Valley. He's the Bright and Morning Star. And I don't hesitate to tell you that he's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. Jesus gathered about him 12 very ordinary men. In fact, they're described in Acts 4:13 as ignorant and unlearned. With these 12 ordinary men, Jesus launched a campaign to change the world. One day, an angry mob arrested him. They put him through a series of mock trials. They condemned him to die on a cross, which was a shameful death. Paul says that Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. They crucified him between two thieves. They buried him in Joseph's new-made tomb. But on the morning of the third day, something wonderfully strange happened. He rose from the dead. And in his resurrection, he conquered death, hell, and the grave. And he shouted, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. What a Savior. 40 days later, he ascended back to the glory world, where he is seated at this moment, even as I speak, to make intercession for you and me. 10 days after that, the Holy Spirit came, and the revolution was on. Many attempts were made to squelch that revolution, but the Roman Empire, with all of its empirical powers, was no match for those Spirit-filled soldiers of the cross. Those who were willing to give their lives to make possible what we are enjoying this moment. The more the followers of Christ were persecuted, the faster they grew. Evidence of that is in the 4th chapter of Acts at verse 1. And as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Now watch this. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. In their attempt to stamp out the fires of the revolution, they scattered the embers all over the world, and the lovely name, powerful name, precious name, perfect name, pure name, pontifical name of Jesus was plowed into human history. Tragically enough, with the passing of time, the fires of the revival and the revolution cooled off. As I see it, there are four reasons for the cooling off. Number one, commitment gave way to apathy. Number two, spirituality gave way to materialism. Number three, faith gave way to intellectualism. And four, conservatism gave way to liberalism. Now we know that more than 20 centuries have passed, and indeed time has taken its toll, but I'm happy to report to you today, my friend, that the church still lives, Christianity still works, and Jesus Christ still saves. We have heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Spread the tidings all around. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Wafted on the rolling tide. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Tell it to sinners far and wide. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. In spite of the apathy and the apostasy, in spite of the sin and sensuality, in spite of the weakness and worldliness, the flag of the Christian faith still proudly waves over hundreds of nations around the world. I'm bold enough to say to you, the only thing wrong with Christianity is Christians. We do not need another Savior. Jesus is sufficient. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. He's still the only way to God. He's still the only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He is, ladies and gentlemen, able to save all that come to him, to the uttermost, all that come to him. All that come to God, He's able. We do not need another textbook. The Bible is adequate. The Bible is accurate. The Bible is authentic. The Bible is authoritative. As sure as night follows day and day follows night, God still lives and the Bible is right. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. We do not need another God. Our God is the God of the universe. Holy and reverend is His name. He's omnipotent, He's omniscient, He's omnipresent. And He said, as no one else could say, "Look unto me and be saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God, and beside me there is none else." Ladies and gentlemen, He is the God of the creation. He's the God of the covenant. He's the God of the consummation of all things. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God of all grace and mercy and peace and comfort and kindness and compassion and love and life and light and liberty and power and majesty and dominion and glory. He's the God of eternality. He's the God of everlasting to everlasting. Hallowed be thy name. Amen. We do not need another church. This is His body. He's the exalted head. We are members of the body of Christ. We are the pillar and ground of the truth. And Jesus said, "The gates of hell shall not prevail against it." We do not need another message. We have the old story of redeeming love. We have the gospel of the grace of God. Paul described it in 1 Corinthians 15. "I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. How that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. And that He was buried. And that He rose again the third day according to the scripture." Ladies and gentlemen, that's the good news. What we need is to let Jesus live His life through us, so that we could say with Paul, "What things were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable to His death. That I might say with Paul, 'But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world.' That I could say with Paul, 'I die daily.' That I could say with Paul, 'For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain.'" We need the breath of God upon our lives. In yonder upper room, Jesus breathed on the disciples, and the Bible says they received the Holy Ghost. What we need is to be endued with power from on high. Jesus said, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. We need another spiritual revolution. We need a spiritual revolution that will turn the world right side up. It's been upside down altogether too long. Now that's my introduction. I'm ready to preach. Sometimes my introductions are longer than my messages, and I know you're hoping that's true. How to have a spiritual revolution. Three simple things. Number one, if we're going to have a spiritual revolution, we must get changed. The old must become new. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. There must be a change in our priorities. Could I ask you, what is first in your life? Or better still, who is first in your life? Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." There must be a change in the pattern of our lifestyle. Can you say with Paul, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." There must be a change in our performance. Remember what Jesus said? He paid a great compliment to a bunch of bedraggled disciples one day. He said to them, and he says to you and me, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted?" Now don't miss this. And I didn't write this. I'm just quoting it. Jesus said, "It's good for nothing." You know, there are a lot of good for nothing Christians around today. Hello. You fellows up here could help me. No, they're not going to do that. Yeah. If it's lost its savor, it's good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. If you feel somebody stepping on your body today, you'll know you're good for nothing. Jesus said, continuing in that same fifth chapter of Matthew, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light to all that are in the house. Let your light so twinkle..." No, that's not what he said. "Let your light so torch." The torch at night was the brightest light in the eastern world. They lit up their cities with bright torches. Jesus used that same word when he said, "Let your light so shine, let your light so torch, that men may see your goodness and glorify your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." We must get changed. Secondly, we must get together. The watchword of Christianity is togetherness. I remember growing up in my dad's church, and I'm sure we still sing it in some places, but I remember we used to sing the little chorus in the Sunday school, "If we'll all pull together, pull together, pull together, if we'll all pull together, what a Sunday school we'll have." By the way, speaking of pulling, a horse cannot pull while kicking. That fact I merely mentioned. And he can't kick while pulling, which is my chief contention. Let's imitate the good old horse and lead a life that's fitting. Just pull an honest load and there'll be no time for kicking. Amen. The psalmist said, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down the beard, even Aaron's beard, down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." Like a mighty army moves the church of God. Brethren, we are treading where the saints have trod. We are not divided. All one body, we, one in faith, one in hope, one in charity. We must, ladies and gentlemen, think alike, look alike, walk alike, talk alike, act alike, and be alike if we're going to have a spiritual revolution in the 21st century. Not only must we be changed, and not only must we get together, but we must get going. Psalm 126 says, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongues with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we're glad. Turn again our captivity as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. We must get going. Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things which I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Jesus said, go and preach the gospel to every creature. There are more than 6 billion souls on this planet today. Every creature. Isn't that a mammoth job? But yes, it is, but we've got a mammoth God. Somebody said, well, now, preacher, maybe you don't understand. What are we going to do about this elect? Well, I'm going to tell you, the elect are the whosoever wills. And besides all that, if you get the wrong person saved, I'm sure God will forgive you. Preach the gospel to every creature. No time limitation, no ethnic restriction, no geographical restriction. Go in all the world and preach the gospel, the good news to every creature. We must get going because God put us in the going business. Did you hear what I said? God put us in the going business. Did I hear someone say, but now preacher, maybe you don't understand. I have never received a call to go. Can I ask you a sobering question? Have you ever received a call to stay? I don't read anywhere where it says you stay and you go. It says go ye. That's all of us. Souls are dying. Men and women and young people going to hell. Every time you draw a breath, are you listening? 4 people go into eternity who have never heard the name of Jesus. For every 1 conversion to Christianity, there are 6 conversions to the Islamic religion. And they can call it a religion of peace if they want to, but read the Quran and you'll discover it's a religion of destruction. And they are vowed to destroy all the infidels. I'm looking at hundreds of infidels right here, according to them. So may God help us. The night is coming. The day of grace will soon be over. The day of opportunity is turning into a darkness of gloom. Time is running out. Jesus said, work while it is yet day, for the night cometh when no man can work. Say ye not, there are yet 4 months, then cometh harvest. I say unto you, lift up your eyes unto the fields. They are white already to harvest. You know, on one occasion, Jesus presented a problem. He didn't present too many problems, but he presented a specific problem. And by the way, he never presented a problem, but what he gave the solution. And I want to tell you, and I unashamedly and unapologetically tell you that God has the solution to whatever problem you have this morning. Financial, emotional, spiritual, on the job, in the home, in the family, in the world. No problem you have is bigger than God. Jesus said, the harvest is plenteous. And here's the problem. But the laborers are few. He didn't stop until he solved the problem. And here's the solution. Are you listening? Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send laborers into his harvest. Perhaps we've forgotten whose harvest it is. You can be a part of a 21st century spiritual revolution by dedicating your life to Christ. After 56 years now and plus in the ministry, I've just decided to call the plays as they are. We ought to quit this business of playing church and trotting off to church once in a while to make our conscience feel good. Put a few dollars in the offering to make God impressed, and then go out of church and live as though Jesus never died. Can I tell you, the time has come to draw a line in the sand? And if you want to be a part of a spiritual revolution, you need to dedicate your life, your heart, your mind, your soul, your money, your body, your strength, your energy, your time and talent, and everything God's entrusted you with. And quit playing a game. Get serious with God. Come across the line this morning. You're here and unsaved. The only way you can be a part of that revolution is to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Would you do that? Christian, would you come across that line this morning? If you're willing and wanting to be a part of the spiritual revolution of the 21st century, I'm going to ask you to move out of your seat. Come down to the front and just talk to God about what he wants you to do in a spiritual revolution in the 21st century. May we stand, please, for our prayer. Everyone standing. You can make history today. If the Lord tarries his coming, the historians can write on May the 20th, 2007, it all began a spiritual revolution. The altar's open. Invitation has begun. Pastor is at the front. Come and talk to God about it. You may want to just stand at the altar. You may want to kneel. You may want to sit on the front. Posture doesn't really matter. It's what the posture of your heart is. Father, speak to our hearts this morning. May we be determined, devoted, dedicated, committed to a spiritual revolution in the 21st century. Help us all to be a part and make history today. In Jesus' name I pray.